This evening, we're going to continue the lesson. Actually, it's a second lesson I had. It's on the same topic. I just want to approach it from a different angle and continue with what we were talking about this morning. Peter charges all Christians to conduct themselves in holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and starting with verse 15. It says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy." In fact, holiness on the part of a Christian is so important that the Hebrew writer told us we're not going to see God without holiness on our part. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. "Pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord." This is not an option. This is not something we're would be nice to do if we had time to do it. God demands of us holiness, just as He is holy. As we discussed this morning, holiness is this idea of setting something or someone apart for a pure and upright and worthy purpose. Now, as we also mentioned, among the pagans, holiness was seen as a material thing. Certain items were regarded as holy because they were dedicated to God, but it was the items themselves, just because they were dedicated, became holy. But God taught His people that holiness came from the way they lived. It was their moral living. How they acted, their righteousness, is what actually was holiness. In fact, take a look at Genesis chapter 17. When God talked to Abraham to set up His covenant with him. Genesis 17 verse 1, "And now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless," or "be holy" is another way to read that. God told Abraham to walk before him without blame. God is holy and there's no flaw in him. We've talked about that also this morning in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1. And in verse 5, "This is the message which we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God does not have sin within him. And what he's asking of us is to live a sin-free life. Now, we stumble, we fail. We're not perfect like God is. But that's still what we're striving for. We're called to be perfect like God. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 48. "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Perfect and mature, complete. Doing what God wants us to do. Now, living by the standards of the world, we're never going to reach holiness. If we do the things the way the world says, the world is corrupt. It cannot produce holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and in verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We had to cleanse ourselves from the world of the flesh, the world that's around us, the one that's aiming towards the physical life. We need to set ourselves apart. We cannot consider ourselves a part of this world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, starting with verse 3, For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. God wants us set apart. We cannot follow after the world. We cannot behave as the world behaves. We need to be different than the world is. And so in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8, Paul said, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed in God, will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable to men. The world doesn't care about good deeds. We need to be careful to follow after our God and do His commandments. And so we prove ourselves by being blameless in how we live. In Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. We need to prove ourselves blameless. We need to show ourselves different from the world. Our Lord, our God, is different. He is holy. He's set apart. He's completely different than the rest of the world. And we need to become like Him. See, one of the failures of the Israelites back in Jeremiah chapter 7 and in verse 9, one of the failures of the Israelites is they tried to both live in the world and be God's people at the same time. It doesn't work that way. Jeremiah chapter 7, and starting with verse 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices by Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. God's looking and saying, what are you talking about? You live lives that are worldly and corrupt and profane, and then turn around and you walk into my house as if somehow that suddenly now you're saved? We have to be holy people, just like the Lord we follow is holy. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 10, we have the story of the death of Nadab and Abihu. And I mentioned that briefly. I want to go into that a little more deeply this evening. In Leviticus 10, starting with verse 1, it says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored. So Aaron therefore kept silent. Now I want you to think about what had happened with Nadab and Abihu. They brought sacrifice to God. They were following God's commands to a point. But they did not treat God as holy, is what Moses said. Instead of bringing the fire, which was commanded to bring it from the altar, to light the altar of incense, they just took the fire they happened to have with them. They didn't treat it as something special. We don't want to follow Nadab and Abihu making the same mistakes they did. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 just for a moment. We're going to be right back to Leviticus. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and starting with verse 11, it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall." We don't want to make the same type of mistakes. Why did God kill Nadab and Abihu? Well, the obvious answer is they offered the wrong type of worship using a method and fire that wasn't prescribed by God. But Leviticus 10 verse 3 tells us a little deeper. They didn't regard God as holy. That's why they offered the wrong fire. By their actions, they showed that they didn't see God as someone special. Now, shortly after their deaths, in a little bit farther in Leviticus 10 and verse 8, so the Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout all your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses." We don't know whether this is particularly has to do directly with Nadab and Abihu's death, whether they were under the influence when they offered that incense to God. But God, right afterwards, says, don't drink before you come into this tent when you're going to serve God. But the warning is clear. The priests are to distinguish between holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. Alcohol impairs judgment. It interferes with a man's ability to distinguish. To treat God as holy and glorious, the priest needed sound judgment in order to not profane the worship of God. Now, Nadab's and Abihu's offering was called profane or strange, depending on your translation. That word means foreign. It carries the idea that if something or someone that was not set apart as special. They offered common fire. So why was God pleased when priests offered a proper sacrifice? Was there some special virtue in the things that were offered? The answer is no. Did God gain power or prestige through the sacrifices? The answer again is no. No, the sacrifices were acceptable because God set them apart. God is holy and He set apart certain actions to be His worship. Those practices then became holy, not because of the people, but because God said this is what He wanted done. God is pleased when we offer sacrifices that basically hallow Him. He is displeased when offer things that are foreign, that are not sanctified by God. See, when we do not offer what He has commanded, then we're profaning God. When we substitute things of our own creation in, things that God did not sanctify, we're treating God as common. We're placing our own choices ahead of God's choices. See, that's why God was upset with the Israelites and told them in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, starting with verse 6. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where's my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how we despise your name? You presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say that the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one of you among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. What was wrong? They were sacrificing to God. That's what God said he wanted. But they weren't treating God as special. See, God's commands was that it was to be unblemished sacrifices. Something that was extra special. What were they offering? The things they really didn't care about. The things that it didn't mind getting rid of. The lame, the blind. Things they couldn't use anyway. And God says, your worship is worthless. It's useless. It doesn't do you or me any good. Because you lost the aspect of seeing God as holy. See, acceptable sacrifice can be offered, but it won't be accepted if the worshiper is not as living a holy life. Not just the sacrifice has to be matching what God says, but the person who's offering the worship also has to be setting himself apart as something special. In Jeremiah chapter 11, and in verse 15, Jeremiah 11, verse 15, what right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can the sacrificial flesh take away from you your disaster so that you can rejoice? Sacrifices were not going to avert the disaster that was coming before them. They were going before God defiled. They didn't do anything about their sins. They lived sinful lives, and somehow they thought, well, hey, if we go through these rituals and do these things, this will win God over to our side. Instead, what God tells them in Isaiah chapter 1 is they first need to clean up their lives. Isaiah chapter 1, and starting with verse 10. Isaiah 1, starting with verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Thus, truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is saying, clean up your act. I'll remove the sin from your life, but you got to stop sinning. But this coming to God while you're carrying your sins, it's got to stop, basically what God's saying. It doesn't do you any good. It's not treating God with respect. Not treating God as holy. Nor can acceptable sacrifice be offered when the worshiper has a bad attitude. Take a look again in Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 11. Malachi chapter 1, starting with verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for his fruit, his food is to be despised. And you also say, my, how weary, tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what is taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so that you are offering, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Think what God's saying. Have you heard people saying, oh, do we have to go to church again? Or that what God has said, oh, this is boring, we need to change this. We need to do something different. How is that treating God as holy? When it's God who decides what is sanctified in worshiping Him. See, one of the things I want you to think about, it's very popular nowadays to say that everything that we do is worship to God. Is that true? Could that be true? It cannot be, because worship is supposed to be special. It's supposed to be holy. It's a holy time when we approach God. See, God didn't condemn Nadab and Abihu because he didn't like the scent of their air freshener. He was offended at their attempt to worship him with things that he did not set apart as holy. Acceptable worship is only acceptable when we offer sanctified gifts in holy ways. See, worship becomes special because it is different from everyday life. When it's treated as this is something special, something set apart just for God. Everyday life is not worship. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, and starting with verse 19, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus instituted a meal, a special meal, that was to remember his death. It became sanctified because Christ set it apart. It became something holy. And Paul criticizes the Corinthians for profaning this meal. They began treating it as a common meal. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are prude may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Here is the problem the Corinthians had. They were not treating it as special. They would walk in and take it, didn't wait for the other people. People got there a little later, didn't have anything to take, because somebody else ate it. It just became a common meal, a snack, instead of discerning the body of Christ, the blood that he shed. It no longer was special. What's a shame, too, is I hear sometimes there are people that are trying to make the Lord's Supper a part of a meal. Because, well, it was held originally after the Passover meal. But they missed the whole point. The Lord's Supper is a different thing. It's sanctified. It's special. It isn't a common meal. That's why Paul said, if you're hungry, eat at home. That's not what the Lord's Supper is about. See, God sanctified certain elements to be used in his worship. Things like singing and praying. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and starting with verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And always give thanks to all things for, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father." Our singing is worship to God. It's set apart as something special. An offering that we give of our lips to God. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." Would offering burnt meat be an acceptable offering of worship? Or the offering of incense? Well, they were offered under the old law. And under that law, they were holy and they were acceptable because God set them apart. But they're not holy under the new law, because God did not set those apart for this law. No, instrumental music was sanctified under the old law. Take a look at Psalms chapter 150. Psalms 150. And starting with verse 3. "Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with string instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God commanded the use of instruments and other things in his worship. But using instruments today is not set apart by God. The New Testament says sing. Why would anyone expect God to be pleased with something he didn't ask for? We see other things change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Why don't we also see this? Other than people want it this way. Instead of saying, well, God is holy. God knows what he wants. God sets aside and sanctifies what he wants for worship. And only what he sets apart is holy. Now, worse are those denominations I keep hearing about that are voting on what they will or will not accept. They fully miss the whole point. It is God who makes things holy, not man. And man cannot argue with his maker. Take a look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, starting with verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you beginning? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me about the things that come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the works of my hands. It is I who created the earth and created the man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands and I ordained all their hosts. God says, you will give me what I ask for. And you don't have a place to question what he asks. It is God who uses us as he wills. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18, starting with verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah, from which the Lord says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hands of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, pull down, or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns to evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring upon it. Or if another moment I may speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up the planet, if it does evil in my sight, not obeying my voice, then I'll think better of the good with which I promised to bless it. So now speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you by devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each one of you from his evil ways and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say it is hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. God is saying, all you have to do is do the things I asked. You avert disaster. But God can deal with us as he pleases. We don't get to say, hey, we like this law. We don't think you should have gave this law. You didn't know what you were talking about back then. We've gotten more modern since then. Since when can man do that to God? The potter holds the power over the clay. Take a look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, starting with verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and for another common use? Sometimes we look at our lives and we complain to God, why did you do this to me? But think about it. Are we treating God as holy in doing that? Are we treating God as something that's above and beyond anything that we can comprehend? Someone who is special. Someone who knows what he's doing. See, God calls us to be a holy people. That means leaving sin behind. It means yielding to live life God's way and not my own. It means offering worship as God asked. If we're going to be a holy people, we have to treat our Lord and God as holy. Because He is holy regardless of us. But He demands that we treat Him as the fact that He is holy. He's special. He gets His way, not we get our way. I hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.